Reflecting God's glory is something that we're going to be talking about today. The title of our lesson today and the title of our devotionals throughout the week is Knowing God. Just the title, it reminds me of the book I read, Knowing God, by J.I. Packard.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It was a free download here last month from Christian Audio. And it's probably about 10 or, I've never actually read the book. I read, did the audio book thing. About 10 or 12 years ago when I was driving down to Tampa for go down there to TDY for something. And to pass the time, I'd listen to the audio book on the way down. I chose to listen to Knowing God. And I got to where I almost couldn't drive because tears in my eyes as I was driving, and talking about the majesty of God and how great He is and stuff like that. If you have a chance to read Knowing God by J.M. Packard, it'd be well worth your time. Or listening to it. I call that reading too. again, knowing God more is our title. And nowadays, lots of times people are looking for something spiritual. We have, as human beings, we have that need to have some kind of spiritual relationship. But there's all kind of distractors and that try to take us away from God. And things that are semi-Christian. Some recent things is there's a book, The Secret. There's a book, The Shack. Maybe some others that don't come to mind right now, but that are not Orthodox Christianity.
No.
And it tends to give us a false impression of who God is. But it seems like those kind of things are attractive to people. You never hear anything about the shack anymore. I mean, it was just a flash in the pan. But for a time, it distracted people quite a bit. And same with the book, The Secret, distracting people. Another one that just come to mind is the Prior of Jabez. Where they took some innocuous verse in the Bible and expanded it and made a big deal out of it, which I don't think was biblical in my thinking. But we have those kind of things that are distractions. We also have our own idols that we have. We get all caught up in sports figures and movie stars and stuff. Maybe not as Christians as much, but in society in general, people get caught up in those. And basically, they're worshiping those kind of people. They want to wear their kind of clothes, their kind of perfume, and all that kind of stuff to be as close to them as they can. And it is a form of idolatry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We went to the mall Saturday, and all of the sports stores, we got there right before everything opened. All of the sports stores had lines and lines of people waiting to get in. And the police were out there trying to make sure everybody stayed calm and everything, waiting for the doors to open. And I thought, wouldn't it be so neat if they would get up that early and make it that important on a Sunday?
Yeah, if we had to hire police to keep order so everybody could get in church on Sunday
morning. Exactly. Well, Sunday's about the only day where you don't really have to rush. Because, you're going to make it worth
your time.
You're
rushing.
Nobody's out.
You should be there.
That's right.
Yeah. And then we also got what I would call cultural Christians. There's all kind of surveys in the United States about what their religious affiliation is, and we're a high percentage of Christian. But a lot of those Christians, they call themselves Christians because they don't know what else to call themselves, Maybe they may have never been to church or go to church a couple times a year or something like that.
The CNE Christians.
Hmm?
The CNE Christians.
Yes.
Christmas
and Easter. There's a lot of them like that. And a lot of Christians got their names on rolls in church and maybe haven't been to that church in 5 or 6 years, And there's a difference between actually, we're talking about worship, knowing God and worshiping God, and just having a knowledge about God. And think because of that little bit of knowledge you have that you're a Christian. I mean, there's a big difference there. And we're going to talk a little bit about God's glory and so forth today. And I mean, there's other things that we see too. And we hear country western songs and popular songs about religious things where God's your buddy or is your best friend and things like that. And it gives a false picture of God.
Mm-hmm.
And unless we have the right concept of who God is and His majesty and glory, we can't worship Him in spirit and truth. Our first scripture that we're looking at is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the base verse is verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we're going to back up and start reading at verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and when the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's talking about the shining majesty of God's presence when it's talking about this here. And it's talking about the veil that Moses wore over his face. Now, Moses was characterized as talking to God face to face. And, of course, he didn't see God's face because man can't see God's face and live. But that's the way it was characterized, that he talked to God face to face. And because he had that close of a presence to God, part of God's Shekinah glory engulfed Moses, and it stayed there. And when Moses come out of the tabernacle talking to God, he wore a veil over his face because of that Shekinah glory, that shining. He had to wear a veil over his face for two purposes. First purpose was so the people wouldn't be
bowled over.
Yeah, bowled over, too awed or too scared or whatever. And the second reason he wore that veil is that Shekinah glory faded away after a while. It faded away. And it didn't get that Shekinah glory again until he went in and talked to God again. And then the glory of the Lord engulfed him again. He wore his veil when he come out. So, and that's the way we are sometimes. You know, we get close to God and we feel that kind of spirit-filled feeling we get, and then there's these kind of distractions all the time, or problems at work, or your spouse gets mad at you, or something, and it just, all that goes away, seems like. And it's difficult, you know, because you want to keep that kind of spirit all the time, that kind of closeness to God. But, you know, and he's talking about the Old Testament with Moses, there was a veil between the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of the Lord was, and the rest of the tabernacle, or the temple. Reason being is because nobody could come face to face with God and live, except the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for the nation, only one time a year. And even then, they tied a rope around his leg in case he didn't come back out. They could pull him out, you know.
You weren't going in.
No, nobody else was going in there. Only the high priest was allowed to go in there because that was the presence of the Lord. The high priest is going before the presence of the Lord to make
the... He would have gone down.
And they had bells on him too, so they could see he's still moving in there. but that veil between the Ark of the Covenant and the rest of the tabernacle of the temple and the people, that veil, when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was split.
Amen.
And that that veil that separated us from God was no longer there. For we as individuals could have a direct path to God. That we didn't have to go through a human mediator anymore. That Jesus Christ, our mediator, and God is one and the same. We had a direct path to God. We didn't have to offer sacrifices anymore. We didn't have to have the priest to pray for us anymore. We could do that ourselves. And by us being allowed to do that, just like Moses coming before the presence of God, we can come before the throne of God in our prayers, and we can receive that indwelling of the Spirit, and we can receive a portion of that Shekinah glory, maybe not visible, but you can tell when somebody's of the Spirit. You can. And it's as if they are glowing.
Like that little song, This Little Light of Mine.
Yeah. But as I said before, oftentimes that fades away after a while. We got to keep recharging our batteries, you know. And we can do that through prayer and reading the Bible and worshiping and praying. Another place that don't talk about directly in the Bible, but is the story in Genesis of Adam and Eve. And some scholars think that Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, that they were clothed in God's Shekinah glory because they walked in the garden with God, you know, daily. And when they sinned and took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and that Shekinah glory left them, then, in effect, their fig leaves was like a veil. It was to keep God from seeing that the Shekinah glory had left them. And they saw that they were naked. They were without that Shekinah glory clothing. And they felt a need to be covered. And then God did the first sacrifice with animals and covered them with animal skins. And that's the meaning of atonement in the Old Testament, is a covering. A covering. And that's what we need to be covered with. We need to be covered with God's glory. And how can we recapture that awe that is a natural response to God's glory?
Keep learning about Him. And worshiping about Him. Fellowship.
Yeah, I think exactly fellowship. I mean, I think you need to be around, especially if you're strong, you need to be around believers who are on the front. Mm-hmm. That just, that rubs off.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. When you're not around it, you know.
Yeah.
Good.
I think we need to depend more on the Spirit, because even Jesus was the one of the Spirit and went about being good. So we're trying to use the focus more, you know, having the Spirit of God versus, you know, trying to do stuff in our own strength for the show.
You know, another element, everything I heard is wonderful. Another thought is individually or corporately, sacrificing yourself so that others may receive the glory, so that others may feel His presence, so that others may come forward and be a part of that which you or the corporate, the church, has felt or is a part of. To hold it within oneself individually, obviously, when Moses came up the mountain, he didn't keep the Ten Commandments to himself, even though he destroyed them the first time. gave it to the corporate body, even though they were not worthy. And then, without sharing, without giving, and without sacrificing oneself, is my thought, that the best we can be is scholars, but not necessarily a portion of the Lord and that which glorifies him.
Just taking off what you said, when we have worship service on Sunday morning, you know, a lot of people, well, at least some people, come in, sit down, and listen and leave. They don't realize all the effort that's gone into that worship service. The pastor spent countless hours preparing the message. You know, the choir and praise team have been practicing. The building has been cleaned and maintained. People have been praying before the worship service. There's all kind of things that are going on in preparation for that worship time, that people are sacrificing their time and their money and so forth to get ready for that, to make it appealing for somebody to come in and worship the Lord during that time. Yeah. And if everybody keeps all that to themselves, we wouldn't have an effective worship service. It's a sacrifice on everybody's part. You know, money and offering plate. You got to pay for the lights and water and all that kind of stuff, you know. And it takes everybody working together, sacrificing to have an effective worship service on a Sunday morning. Now, our next scripture that we're looking at is Psalm 102, verse 19. Psalm 102, verse 19. In the Bible, we see throughout the Bible, when it's talking about God, God is talked about in human terms. We talk about God seeing, God hearing, God's hand, God's arm, footstool, and all different kind of things that are human characteristics. But when we give God those human characteristics, it's because we don't have the vocabulary to describe things in a spiritual sense. And we have to use words in our vocabulary to where we can understand what's going on. Even angels, we're talking about angels, 1 foot on land, 1 foot on the sea. And angels pouring out
the wrath of God.
Wrath of God on the world in a bowl. And all those kind of things, we talk in human terms to try to understand what is going on. And Psalm 102... we're looking at a man that is, well, just read the first portion of it. It says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. And it's talking about a man who is having some kind of trouble, and he's pouring out his complaint before the Lord. And then we get down to verse, 19? Is that what it said? For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from the heaven did the Lord behold the earth. He's talking about God being high and lifted up and looking down on the earth. And basically what he's trying to tell us is, well, we see police stories on TV where this guy's trying to get away from the cops. And the helicopter's following, and you see the car going down the road, you know. And he can't see the police blockade, you know, a mile down the road, but it pans over there. And we can see the whole thing going on, and it's okay, they're going to stop him up there. Well, that's the sort of way it is in our life, that God can see the whole panoramic picture of what's going on. And we may sin and say, we've gotten away with it. Nobody caught us, you know. But we don't see the roadblock down the road that God up there in his high and lifted up sanctuary can see. It's coming up, you know, or the bridge is out up there. We're ready to run off the bridge if we keep going or whatever, you know. And we think we got away with it, you know. And that's sort of what the author here in Psalm 109 is talking about. He is going through all these afflictions, and you can't understand why. And oftentimes we don't understand why either. Just talking about Liz and Dan not going up to in the mountains, you know. Maybe there's a reason for that, you know.
There was.
knew what it was. I don't.
Oftentimes, when we don't get to do what we want to do, there may be a reason for that. Amen. God may be keeping us from some kind of harm that we're not aware of. Amen. Or He may be directing us to in somebody else's path that needs us to cross their path that we're not aware of.
I think about that a lot when I'm driving. Again, my driving. But I'll get behind somebody who will not go the speed limit. I go around them, I get behind somebody else who won't go the speed limit. And it's like, you know, maybe I'm just supposed to slow down.
Yeah.
Something's going on here that I'll be at a certain place at a certain time.
That's when you just got to pass my
shoulder. She needs to be behind.
Yeah. And when something unexpected happens to us that we had no idea, you know, good or bad, mm-hmm. something unexpected happens to us, at least in my case, sometimes I stop and say, why did that happen? You know, yeah. Is God at work? Is God doing something that I don't know about? And I think that's the kind of attitude that we should have as Christians, is looking for God's will in everything that happens in our life.
Mm-hmm.
What are we supposed to learn from this?
How does this piece of puzzle fit in God's will in my life and stuff like that? And sometimes we don't see that, even in the short term. Sometimes it might take us forever, even might take us until, you know, we're in His presence before we know.
Yeah, I think it's a great point. I think we do need to look at it in our own life. I think we need to be careful of pointing it out to somebody else's life. Because there's been times where you're going through some deep valley or some major struggle, and somebody will say to you, well, it's God's will. And I'm being very respectful. Don't say that to me. just tell me you're going to pray for me or whatever. But that's God's will. That's just like an easy, you know.
That's so easy to say, brother. That's so easy to say.
Yeah,
it is.
Yeah.
You know, I think about that with my sister and brother-in-law going through this with Kevin. And I talked to my sister-in-law the other day, and, you know, obviously they don't need to go through this, and you don't know why. But she did say that she is so overwhelmed, in a good way, with just people coming together for their family. I mean, there's people crying, and they get testimony of people crying in Brazil, I mean, all over the U.S. Mm-hmm. People, they get cards from people they don't know, you know, to the hospital, to their home. And so, you know, people are making meals for them. I mean, there's people are surrounding them with love. And so, if for nothing else, I mean, they are blessed through all that. Mm-hmm.
And when we get closer to God, in our prayers and in our worship, I think things should be clearer to us. It's like you're saying, things should be clearer to us and how God is at work in our life. Our next portion of scripture is Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. And we've heard this probably often before. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I personally have problems with our political system nowadays. And the wisdom of some of our politicians and the things that they're doing. And I was listening to R.C. Sproul here this last few days. And he was talking about God's plan for government and how the responsibilities of the church and government. And I'm listening to him, and I said, right on. That's the way I see it, too. He was talking about that the civil government's responsibility is safety and justice, and that's it. And then the church is basically rest of the responsibility for education and social programs and charity and stuff like that. And his take on it was that because the government has been taking on social responsibilities, health care, retirements, and stuff like that, is that they are usurping the church's
responsibilities,
and the church is a contributor to that because they've not stood up to the government. And I was just, you know, I was thinking about the whole wisdom thing here, you know, and we need some wise Christian politicians that understand, you know, the biblical principles of the responsibilities of church and government. To work, to get us back on the right track. And it just don't seem like it's going that way. It's going the opposite way.
It's so corrupt, nobody wants to trade the waters.
The younger generation, they see the government as the savior, you know, it will save them and help them. And just like I had a call from a teenage mom last week. I had been working with her. She dropped out of sixth grade. I think she's 15, so she must have been 13, because the boy is 2 years old as well. So I've been helping try to get services for this little boy who has a lot of delays, developmental delays and health problems. And she called me and she said that she is moving out of her mother's house. I said, where are you going? She said, well, I don't know yet. But can you tell me what can the DSS do for me right now? Because they need to, I need help to be able to, I said, you're 15, you have a 2-year-old boy, you're moving out, and you want DSS to help you? Because she thought that she can go out there and DSS will find housing for her, give her food, give her everything, transportation, for her and the 2-year-old boy. I said, if you leave your home right now with a 2-year-old boy with lots of problems, you know that you're not going to have him, right? Because the government will take the little boy away from you. You know, so they think that that's what's it's out there.
Yeah.
You know,
amazing.
And it's getting worse because they're getting younger and younger now.
Yeah.
And it's scary. It really is scary.
Yeah. You're talking about the church, you know, and the responsibility, and it's true, but there's also, you know, people who claim to be Christians waver. So, you know, the hypocrites, you know what I mean? You know, I'll just go back to the secret that you're talking about. I was given a copy of that. There's a movie. And for business purposes, and so I watched it, not really knowing what it was about. Real universal, you know, new agey. Mm-hmm. So I went back to the girl who gave it to me, because she's a Christian girl, and discussed it in a group of business owners, and, you know, what in the world? And it was very nasty over, you know,
yep.
You know, made it, you know, spin on it, like it is Christianity. I'm like,
right.
So it's, you don't have a background. A lot of people have a background.
Right. Yeah, the people that call themselves Christians don't have a knowledge of the Bible to know what is and is not Orthodox Christianity.
Secular, it leads over into Christianity. A lot of people just want to feel good. They want to have that, that good feeling, you know, whether it's false or not. You know?
They want to have a spiritual experience, but they don't know the difference between a Christian spiritual experience and an occultic type of experience. Another thing that R.C. Sproul is talking about in the same talk that he's given was the separation of church and state. And I agree with his definition of it. He says the separation of church and state that he's talking about is the government's supposed to stay out of the church's business, but the church is not supposed to stay out of the government's business. That we're supposed to be producing, you know, Christian leaders to run the government.
Yeah.
But I love listening to that guy. He's a real good teacher. Real good teacher. Okay, next scripture we're looking at is John chapter 15, verse 13 to 16. Yeah.
R.C. Sproul.
I don't know. I download his podcast and listen to him on the treadmill.
.com, and you can listen to him every day.
Because he's been right in Pennsylvania, so I don't know if he was on down here.
He probably is, but I never listen to radio except when I go back and forth to work, you know. So. But I download his podcast, and I listen to two or three while I'm on the treadmill, every time I'm on the treadmill.
And it's what's the website?
Ligonier. Ligonier?
Ligonier, L-I-G-O-N...
E-R.
Just type in
RC Sports. Yeah. I'll write it out for you.
But he is one of the better teachers, I think. Better modern teachers. John chapter 15, verses 13 to 16.
Greater love no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me. Man, I need glasses. But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of your Father in my name, he may give it you.
So we're charged by our Lord and Savior to produce fruit.
Well, this I command you, that you love one another, so both. Mm-hmm.
As Christians, we're supposed to be producing fruit. What kind of fruit? We need to ask ourselves, what kind of fruit are we producing as children of God? Am I living up to the commandment of my Lord and Savior? Am I obeying all that He would have me to obey? Am I doing all that He would have me to do? And I think the general answer for everybody would probably be no, and being honest. But to what degree are we doing that we are producing fruit?
Well, what this also has been interpreted, for fruit to be enjoyed, it has to be ripe. Mm-hmm. So there's a maturing process in it. Mm-hmm.
Well, it's different. A person at different levels of spiritual maturity will have different kind of fruit. Somebody who's a new believer will have a different kind of fruit than somebody who's a mature believer. But we're still called to produce fruit. And oftentimes we neglect to do that because it's going to cost us something. It's going to take some time.
We think we don't know how. And
yeah.
It's just sharing our story.
Right.
Not a certain way that you need to do it. Whatever.
Mm-hmm. Might feel uncomfortable doing something that we hadn't done before. But we're not called to do anything that God don't equip us.
Right.
Give us the equipment to do it with.
Yeah, in that book, The Disciplines of God and Man, chapter 17, 18, it was the title, The Ministry of Evangelism or Witnessing. And he used Andrew as an example and went through the life of the Apostle Andrew.
And
challenging, yeah.
You don't hear much about Andrew, but the only thing you hear about Andrew is when he's pulling people to Christ.
Yeah.
Every time.
Yeah.
So yeah, and often pointed out, you know, you can do it. All you have to do is give your life. Give some of your life to another person.
And with us that have small kids at home, we're always being watched, so that, you know, that should keep us on our toes at all times. Yeah. That's not always.
Mm-hmm. It's all pointed out to her.
You know, the other day I went to Kyle's school, I worked at his school on Fridays, and here's an example. I was really worried by parks. When school came out, you know, I parked in a certain spot, so I would get stuck where the buses start pulling out. Well, there's parking spots one behind another. And then, so, at the end of the day, a couple of cars parked in front of me, so I was in the middle. They parked where they weren't supposed to. So Kyle and I walked to the car, and I was frustrated, you know. So I started walking back up to where the parents closed in the call, you know, whose car is this? You know, you're walking in. And so when the lady, you know, called out, it was her car, she was walking back towards the car. God just said, you know, be cool. You know, I was watching. So I just said, you know, thanks, you know, read your card. She was apologizing. She's, you know, had it one excuse after another. But it changed my attitude knowing that Kyle was watching how I was going to react to her. Yeah. You know, so, anyway, I'm just all kids through the summer too.
Lots of times, the way, like you said, the way we react to things is, what kind of worldview do we have? Do we have that Christian mindset worldview, or do we have a secular kind of worldview? And for a lot of people, and I think everybody's guilty to a degree, when you're in a worship environment like in a church, we tend to consciously, unconsciously, act different than we do most of the time, say at work or something like that. And even I have to catch myself at work, you know, things I say and things I do can be interpreted negatively when I'm thinking I shouldn't be talking like that, you know. Something comes up that aggravates you, you know, you just want to say, you know, what in the world is this going on here? These stupid people, they don't know, kind of thing, don't know what they're doing. But you got to, that's not the right kind of attitude to have, you know. It's not the right kind of attitude to have as a Christian, you know.
You know, I pull into the church parking lot a lot. And I used to tap my brake because somebody would be on my bumper. And, yeah. And I'm going to turn into this church and they're going to think, what kind of church is that? Somebody driving like that. So now I just come right on and don't even let them irritate me anymore because I know they're watching me.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
I'm pulling in here and parking there and they're probably thinking, man, I don't want to go to that church if they drive like that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it goes back to what Ryan was saying too, being more in tune with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Then when those irritations come, if we are listening to that still, small yeah. voice, mm-hmm. it'll keep us from sticking their foot in their mouth.
Yeah. And I admire people when they get something that, you know, just aggravates them to death. They keep cool and calm. We'll work through this. We'll get it done. I'm thinking, don't you feel like choking somebody?
You know, God will lay it on your heart.
Yeah,
yeah, he will.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we were reminding each other at work this past week. It was really, really difficult time, but we were reminding each other, you know, we can be angry, but make sure, you know, we don't sin. Because then again, start calling people names and think about terrible things. And we remind each other,
Right. It's hard because, like, working in the service side of the dealership, you know, you kind of have to ask for renewal every 10 minutes. There's so many irritations throughout the day. And I mean, it's not like,
it can't be any worse than IT. Everything happens, computer's my fault. Now, everything happens, the car is probably your fault.
As I said, nobody comes in because they want to see you. There's a problem. So they're always ready to rip your head off.
Yeah.
You know, it's,
yeah.
Oh, man. So it's like, yeah.
That would be any retail.
Continually.
Yeah.
That falls with any retail.
Yeah.
Yeah. They come in with an attitude.
Oh, yeah.
And my way of handling that was I'd just smile at them and I'd say, have a rough day today? Maybe I can help you.
You know, if I may, the last 40 years or so, I've been working with different kinds of munitions and so on. And the one thing I've walked away with is that no problem is so great that it cannot be solved by the judicious placement of explosives.
Are you on the watch list?
Yes. You just explained enough. I got
to find out what I meant with exploding with the Lord.
He's a consumer fire.
Our last scripture is Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10.
Somehow talking about cars just reminded me. Pray for Miriam and Juan Figueroa. They're traveling back from Massachusetts today, bringing their son and daughter-in-law and all their stuff. And just keep them in prayer. They just went up Friday, so, I mean, it's been a lot.
I'm getting short on time here. I won't read it going all the way back to verse 2, but Paul's talking about him being a staunch Jew, that he was circumcised on the eighth day, that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and so forth. But he counted all that as a loss, a willing loss, for him to be have the full knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. In other words, Paul is saying he wants to be as much like Jesus Christ as he can, even if it leads to his death. And in fact, in some of his writings, he says he is dead to the Lord. And the only life that he has is a life in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
He's also saying that all of this religious stuff that he did was lost.
Yeah, amounted to nothing. Amounted to nothing. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us remember as we're going into your sanctuary that we're there for one purpose, is to worship you, Lord. And we have the audience of you, Lord, and no one else. We pray that all our words and deeds and our songs of praise that we lift up to you will be pleasing and directed to you, Lord. Be with the pastor as he brings the message today, Lord, that he'll reach out and touch those that are in need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.